Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a book called Life of Faith, which is from writings from A.W. Pink. And last time we finished chapter one, which is called The Design of the Atonement. And the overall point that was a part of that reading, that second part of chapter one, was that God's elect might be saved, the reason of Christ's satisfaction. And that brought us up to chapter two, which, Lord willing, we're planning on beginning this time. And I will go ahead and start. It's called The Advent of the Spirit. Mr. Pink says, "It is highly important we should closely observe how that each of the eternal three has been at marked pains to provide for the honor of the other divine persons, and we must be as particular to give it to them accordingly, that honor. How careful was the Father to duly guard the ineffable glory of the darling of his bosom, Christ, when he laid aside the visible insignia of his deity and took upon him the form of a servant. His voice was then heard more than once proclaiming, 'This is my beloved Son.' How constantly did the incarnate Son divert attention from himself and direct it unto the one who had sent him. In like manner, the Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself, but rather him whose vicar and advocate he is," John 16, verse 14. "Blessed is it then to mark how jealous both the Father and the Son have been to safeguard the glory and provide for the honor of the Holy Spirit." This is a quote from Thomas Goodwin. He says, quote, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come," John 16, verse 7. "He will not do these works while I am here, and I have committed all to him." This is Goodwin representing Christ here in these words. "As my Father has visibly committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father," John 5, verses 22 and 23, "so I and my Father will send him, having committed all these things to him, that all men might honor the Holy Spirit, even as they honor the Father and the Son. Thus, wary and careful of every one of the persons to provide for the honor of each other in our hearts," end quote. And again, that was from Thomas Goodwin. Mr. Pink continues, "The public advent of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, for the purpose of ushering in and administering the new covenant, was second in importance only to the incarnation of our Lord, which was in order to the winding up of the old economy and laying the foundations of the new. When God designed the salvation of his elect, he appointed two great means, the gift of his Son for them and the gift of his Spirit to them, thereby each of the persons in the Trinity being glorified. Hence, from the first entrance of sin, there were two great heads to the promises which God gave his people: the sending of his Son to obey and die, the sending of his Spirit to make effectual the fruits of the former, of what the Son did. Each of these divine gifts was bestowed in a manner which suited both to the august giver himself and the eminent nature of the gifts. Many and marked are the parallels of correspondence between the advent of Christ and the advent of the Spirit. Number one, God appointed that there should be a signal coming according unto the descent of each from heaven to earth for the performance of the work assigned them. Just as the Son was, the S-O-N, Christ, was present with the redeemed Israelites long before his incarnation, Acts 7, 37 and 38, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Yet God decreed for him a visible and more formal advent, which all of his people knew of. So though the Holy Spirit was given to work regeneration in men all through the Old Testament era, Nehemiah 9, verse 20, etc., and moved the prophets to deliver their messages, 2 Peter 1:21, nevertheless, God ordained that he should have a coming in state in a solemn manner, accompanied by visible tokens and glorious effects. Number two, both the advents of Christ and of the Spirit were the subjects of Old Testament prediction. During the past century, much has been written upon the messianic prophecies, but the promises which God gave concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit constitute a theme which is generally neglected. The following are among the principal pledges which God made that the Spirit should be given unto and poured out upon his saints. Psalm 68, verse 18, Proverbs 1:23, Isaiah 32:15, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and 39, verse 29, Joel 2:28, and Haggai 2, verse 9. In them, the descent of the Holy Spirit was as definitely announced as was the incarnation of the Savior in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Number three, just as Christ had John the Baptist to announce his incarnation and to prepare his way, so the Holy Spirit had Christ himself to foretell his coming and to make ready the hearts of his own for his advent. Number four, just as it was not until the fullness of time had come that God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4, verse 4, so it was not until the day of Pentecost was fully come that God sent forth his Spirit, Acts 2, verse 1. Number five, as the Son became incarnate in the Holy Land, Palestine, so the Spirit descended in Jerusalem. Number six, just as the coming of the Son of God into this world was auspiciously signalized by mighty wonders and signs, so the descent of God the Spirit was attended and attested by stirring displays of divine power. The advent of each was marked by supernatural phenomena. The angel choir, Luke 2:13, found its counterpart in the sound from heaven, Acts 2, verse 1. And the Shekinah glory, Luke 2, verse 9, in the tongues of fire, Acts 2, verse 3. Number 7, as an extraordinary star marked the house where the Christ child was, Matthew 2, verse 9, so a divine shaking marked the house to which the Spirit had come, Acts 2, verse 2. Number 8, in connection with the advent of Christ, there was both a private and a public aspect to it. In like manner also was it in the giving of the Spirit. The birth of the Savior was made known unto a few, but when he was to be made manifest to Israel, John 1:31, he was publicly identified, for at his baptism the heavens were opened, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father audibly owned him as his Son. Correspondingly, the Spirit was communicated to the apostles privately when the risen Savior breathed on and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," John 20, verse 22. And later, he came publicly on the day of Pentecost, when all the great throng then in Jerusalem were made aware of his descent, Acts 2, verses 32 to 36. Number 9, the advent of the Son was in order to his becoming incarnate, when the eternal Word was made flesh, John 1, verse 14. So too, the advent of the Spirit was in order to his becoming incarnate in Christ's redeemed, so to speak, as the Savior had declared to them, "The Spirit of truth shall be in you," John 14, verse 17. This is a truly marvelous parallel. As the Son of God became man, dwelling in a human temple, John 2, verse 19, so the third person of the Trinity took up his abode in men, to whom it is said, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, hast thou prepared me? Hebrews 10, verse 5. So the Spirit could say to Christ, a body hast thou prepared me? Ephesians 2, verse 22. Number 10, when Christ was born into this world, we are told that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, Matthew 2, verse 3. In like manner, when the Holy Spirit was given, we read, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were troubled in mind, Acts 2, verses 5 to 6. Number 11, it had been predicted that when Christ should appear, he would be unrecognized and unappreciated, Isaiah 53, and so it came to pass. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus declared, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, John 14, verse 17. Number 12, as the messianic claims of Christ were called into question, so the advent of the Spirit was at once challenged. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Acts 2, verse 12. Number 13, the analogy is yet closer, as Christ was termed a wine-bibber, Matthew 11, 19. So of those filled with the Spirit, it was said, these men are full of new wine, Acts 2, verse 13. Number 14, as the public advent of Christ was heralded by John the Baptist, John 1, 29, so the meaning of the public descent of the Spirit was interpreted by Peter, Acts 2, verses 15 to 36. Number 15, God appointed unto Christ the executing of a stupendous work, even that of purchasing the redemption of his people. Even so, to the Spirit has been assigned the momentous task of effectually applying to his elect the virtues and benefits of the atonement. Number 16, as in the discharge of his work, the Son honored the Father, John 14, verse 10, so in the fulfillment of his mission, the Spirit glorifies the Son, John 16, verses 13 and 14. Number 17, as the Father paid holy deference unto the Son by bidding the disciples, hear ye him, Matthew 17, verse 5, in like manner, the Son shows respect for his paraclete by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, Revelation 2, verse 7. Number 18, as Christ committed his saints into the safekeeping of the Holy Spirit, John 16, 7 and John 14, 16, so the Spirit will yet deliver up those saints unto Christ, as the word receive in John 14, verse 3 plainly implies. We trust that the reader will find the same spiritual delight in perusing this chapter as the writer had in preparing it. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as he had never come before. Something then transpired which inaugurated a new era for the world, a new power for righteousness, a new basis for fellowship. On that day, the fearing Peter was transformed into the intrepid evangelist. On that day, the new wine of Christianity burst the old bottles of Judaism, and the word went forth in a multiplicity of Gentile tongues. On that day, more souls seem to have been truly regenerated than during all the 3.5 years of Christ's public ministry. What had happened? It is not enough to say that the Spirit of God was given, for he had been given long before, both to individuals and the nation of Israel, Nehemiah 9, verse 20, and Haggai 2, verse 5. No, the pressing question is, in what sense was he then given? This leads us to carefully consider the meaning of the Spirit's advent. Number 1, it was the fulfillment of the divine promise. first of the Father himself. During the Old Testament dispensation, he declared again and again that he would pour out the Spirit upon his people. See Proverbs 1:23, Isaiah 32, verse 15, and Joel 2:28, etc. And now these gracious declarations were accomplished. Second, of John the Baptist, when he was stirring the hearts of the multitudes by his call to repentance and his demand of baptism, many thought he must be the long-expected Messiah, but he declared unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, Luke 3, verses 15 and 16. Accordingly, he did so on the day of Pentecost, as Acts 2:32 and 33 plainly show. Third, of Christ, seven times over, the Lord Jesus avowed that he would give or send the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, John 7:37-39, John 14:16-19, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7, and Acts 1:5-8. From these, we may particularly notice, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he shall testify of me, John 15:26. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, John 16:7. That which took place in John 20:22 and in Acts 2 was the fulfillment of those promises. In them we behold the faith of the mediator. He had appropriated the promise which the Father had given him. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear, Acts 2:33. It was by faith's anticipation the Lord spoke, as he did in the above passage. Now, he has a quote here from A.T. Pearson from the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Quote, the Holy Spirit was God's ascension gift to Christ, that he might be bestowed by Christ as his ascension gift to the church. Hence, Christ had said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And this was the promised gift of the Father to the Son, and the Savior's promised gift to his believing people. How easy now to reconcile the apparent contradiction of Christ's earlier and later words, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and then, afterward, if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Spirit was the Father's answer to the prayer of the Son, and so the gift was transferred by him to the mystical body of which he is the head, end quote. And again, that was from A.T. Pearson. Now, that was point one. It was the fulfillment of the divine promise, Spirit's advent. Point number two, it was the fulfillment of an important Old Testament type, typology being kind of a shadow or a picture of something yet to be fulfilled. It is this which explains to us why the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the principal religious feasts of Israel. Just as there was a profound significance to Christ's dying on Passover Day, giving us the antitype of Exodus 12, so the type is fulfilled by the antitype, that's the terminology, so Christ was the antitype of the Passover lamb, and his sacrifice of the whole Passover. So there was in the coming of the Spirit on the 50th day after Christ's resurrection. The type is recorded in Leviticus 23, to which we can here make only the briefest allusion. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, we read, these are the feasts of the Lord. The first of them is the Passover, verse 5, and the second, unleavened bread, verse 6, etc. The two together speaking of the sinless Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The third is the wave sheaf, verse 10, etc., which was the first fruits of the harvest, verse 10, presented to God on the morrow after the Jewish Sabbath, verse 11, a figure of Christ's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. The fourth is the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34, verse 22, and Deuteronomy 16:10 and verse 16, so called because of the seven complete weeks of Leviticus 23, verse 15, also known as Pentecost, which means 50th, because of the 50 days of Leviticus 23, verse 16. It was then the balance of the harvest began to be gathered in. On that day, Israel was required to present unto God two wave loaves, which were also designated the first fruits unto the Lord, Leviticus 23, verse 17. The antitype of which was the saving of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of Christ's atonement, compare James 1:18. The first loaf represented those redeemed from among the Jews. The second loaf was anticipatory and pointed to the gathering in of God's elect from among the Gentiles, begun in Acts verse 10. That was the end of point two. It was the fulfillment of an important Old Testament type. Point three, it was the beginning of a new dispensation. This was plainly intimated in the type of Leviticus 23, for on the day of Pentecost, Israel was definitely required to offer a new meal offering unto the Lord, verse 16. Still more clearly was it foreannounced in a yet more important and significant type, namely that of the beginning of the Mosaic economy, which took place only when the nation of Israel formally entered into covenant relationship with Jehovah at Sinai. Now it is exceedingly striking to observe that just 50 days elapsed from the time when the Hebrews emerged from the house of bondage till they received the law from the mouth of Moses. They left Egypt on the 15th of the first month, Numbers 33, verse 3, and arrived at Sinai on the first of the third month, Exodus 19, verse 1, note the same day, which would be the 46th. The next day, Moses went up into the mount, and 3 days later, the law was delivered, Exodus 19, verse 11. And just as there was a period of 50 days from Israel's deliverance from Egypt until the beginning of the Mosaic economy, so the same length of time followed the resurrection of Christ when his people were delivered from hell to the beginning of the Christian economy. That a new dispensation commenced at Pentecost further appears from the tongues like as of fire, Acts 2, verse 1. When John the Baptist announced that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the last words might have suggested material burning to any people except Jews, but in their minds far other thoughts would be awakened. To them, it would recall the scene when their great progenitor asked the God who promised he would inherit that land wherein he was a stranger, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? The answer was, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, Genesis 15, verse 17. So that was probably Abraham. It would recall the fire which Moses saw in the burning bush. It would recall the pillar of fire which guided by night, and the Shekinah which descended and filled the tabernacle. Thus, in the promise of baptism by fire, they would at once recognize the approach of a new manifestation of the presence and power of God. Again, when we read that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, Acts 2, verse 2. Further evidence is found that a new dispensation had now commenced. The word sat in Scripture marks an ending and a beginning. The process of preparation is ended and the established order has begun. It marks the end of creation and the beginning of normal forces. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. There is no weariness in God. He did not rest from fatigue. What it means is that all creative work was accomplished. The same figure is used of the Redeemer. Of him it is said, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. No other priesthood had sat down. The priests of the temple ministered standing because their ministry was provisional and preparatory, a parable and a prophecy. Christ's own ministry was part of the preparation for the coming of the Spirit. Until he sat down in glory, there could be no dispensation of the Spirit. When the work of redemption was complete, the Spirit was given, and when he came, he sat. He reigns in the church as Christ reigns in the heavens. There are few incidents more illuminating than that recorded in the last day of the feast in John 7, verses 37 to 39. The feast was that of tabernacles. The feast proper lasted 7 days, during which all Israel dwelt in booths. Special sacrifices were offered and special rites observed. Every morning, one of the priests brought water from the pool of Siloam, and amidst the sounding of trumpets and other demonstrations of joy, the water was poured upon the altar. The rite, again R-I-T-E, was a celebration and a prophecy. It commemorated the miraculous supply of water in the wilderness, and it bore witness to the expectation of the coming of the Spirit. On the seventh day, the ceremony of the poured water ceased, but the eighth was a day of holy convocation, the greatest day of all. On that day, there was no water poured upon the altar, and it was on this waterless day that Jesus stood on the spot and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Then he added those words, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." The apostle adds the interpretative comment, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him were to receive, for the Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is a quote from Samuel Chadwick in his writing The Way to Pentecost. Quote, "As the Scripture hath said," there is no such passage in the Scripture as that quoted, but the prophetic part of the water ceremony was based upon certain Old Testament symbols and prophecies in which water flowed forth from Zion to cleanse, renew, and fructify the world. A study of Joel 3:18 and Ezekiel 47 will supply the key to the meaning both of the rite, R-I-T-E, and our Lord's promise. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, but he was promised, and his coming should be from the place of blood, the altar of sacrifice. Calvary opened the fountain from which poured forth the blessing of Pentecost. Again, a quote or end quote, and that was again from Samuel Chadwick. All right, and that brings us to around the middle of the chapter, and I believe ending or a conclusion of a point, and starts another larger point and section in this chapter. So we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that the next time. But until then, go thanking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for their great gifts, the gifts of themselves, and may the Lord apply these things to our hearts to bring us to greater praise and thankfulness to God. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.